I'd like you to turn to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 13, to the final chapter here of this second letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthian church. Out of all the churches that we read about in the New Testament and that letters were sent to, this is not the church, as you know, that you or I in this congregation would want to emulate. There were many, many imperfections in the Corinthian church. Many of these people were a carnal people, and if you were looking for an example to follow as a congregation, this is not the church that you would want to follow. And as you read especially the first letter that Paul wrote to the Corinthians, you will see many of the issues that Paul had to address and the problems that were prevalent among the members of that congregation. Having said that, there are many instructive things for us, and tonight as we come to this last chapter of the second letter, I believe there's a very challenging word, and I want to speak on the subject, putting it in a question: am I a real Christian? Am I a real Christian? I want you to sit up. I want you to give your attention to us, to God's word. And may the Lord bless the reading as we come to it now. Paul is just about, in the very near future, he's going to visit this congregation of people. And so he writes, this is the third time, or the third visit, the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before, and foretell you, as if I were present the second time, and being absent now, I write to them which heretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again, I will not spare, since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates. For we can do nothing against the truth, but for the truth. For we are glad when we are weak and ye are strong. Now this also we wish, even your perfection. Therefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power of the authority which the Lord hath given me, to edification and not to destruction. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Greet one another with an holy kiss. All the saints salute you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. We're taking for our text, as we think of this subject tonight, as we ask this question, am I a real Christian? The words that we have in verse 5 of 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul, writing to this Corinthian people, he exhorts them to examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates? The scripture calls upon the professing church to make sure the reality of their salvation, to establish beyond all shadow of a doubt that each individual in the church is found in Jesus Christ. To go the second mile in personal inspection whether a true work of grace has been done or not. These great Bible exhortations come as a trumpet blast in our ears, as an earthquake in our heart, as a thunderbolt to our souls. And they are to arouse us from slothfulness and slumber so that we might carefully, earnestly, and prayerfully investigate this most important and eternal matter. Am I really a child of God? Am I truly converted? Am I genuinely found in Christ? Am I honestly in a state of grace? Am I beyond all shadow of a doubt a member of the invisible church, the body of Christ, or is the profession that I possess unreal? Am I a fake? An imposter? Am I just imitating the Christian life? Am I deceiving my heart? Am I not soundly saved? A more vital investigation could not be made. Now, there are two great exhortations concerning this subject that come to mind. One we have in the writings of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Here's a verse that I'm sure you're familiar with. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fail. The other exhortation is from the Apostle Paul in our text of Scripture tonight here in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. There's an awful lot of people who think that it is well with their soul when it's not. Many who profess Christianity, but they do not know the saving grace of God in their lives. Many who pretend to be right with God, but they're not. Many who presume that they're going to heaven, but alas, they are journeying swiftly to a Christless eternity, as fast as their feet can carry them. And that's sad. Many years ago, I can remember a preacher. He came over from the United States of America, and he was preaching in our church in Market Hill. And in the course of his message, I can't remember exactly the subject that he was dealing with, but in the course of his message, he asked the question, what is worse than being lost? And he gave answer to that question, being lost and not knowing it. Being lost and thinking all the time that it was well with your soul. Paul urges us to examine ourselves. And who is to obey this exhortation? Well, the short answer to that is everyone. Every person, every single individual in the professing church is to obey this exhortation. It was Matthew Henry who said, the great duty of all who call themselves Christians is to examine themselves concerning their spiritual state. To put the question to our own souls, whether Christ be in us or not. The investigation should be carried out by all, but especially by the backslider. A lot of people in Northern Ireland who say, I'm a backslider. They say they're a backslider because there was a day in their life when they made a profession of faith. It appeared that they went on for a little time, but alas, they're no longer walking with God. They're no longer maybe even attending church. Some of them are way back into the world again, but quite freely they say, I'm a backslider. And they have a misunderstanding of the doctrine of grace in one's life, and some of them even feel they have a license to do what they like. And they think because they made a profession when they were younger at some stage in their life that it's well with their soul because once saved, all be saved. Now that's a very wonderful doctrine the Bible teaches, but it's a dangerous thing to have a wrong view of that doctrine and to depend upon some little profession that was made and call yourself a backslider when you've never been converted in the first place. So the backslider ought to heed this exhortation, obey this exhortation, and examine themselves. Furthermore, the person who has made a profession and nothing came of it ought to examine themselves, ought to obey what Paul is saying here. In gospel preaching lands, one of the things that curses gospel preaching lands is you grow up with the knowledge of God, with the privilege of the gospel, professions are made, there's no evidence of grace, there's no marks of conversion, and people go on through their life holding on to that profession thinking that they're saved. Those people ought to obey this exhortation and examine themselves. The professing Christian who has no spiritual desires ought to examine themselves. Maybe I'm speaking to someone here tonight and you say, well, I'm a Christian, I'm saved. But you have no real desire for the things of God. No real love for the Bible, no real love for prayer, no real desire for worship. There's not an excitement in your heart to come to the Lord's house on the Sabbath day. These things are really foreign to you. Well, then you need to obey this exhortation in a very particular way. Am I a real Christian? Now notice with me that Paul is speaking here about a serious examination. Look at what he says. Examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you except ye be reprobates. Paul is saying, make sure that you are a genuine believer. Know it beyond all shadow of a doubt that you are in Christ, and Christ is in you. Do not fool around with your soul. Do not play with eternity. Let there be no mistake about it whatsoever. These matters are too important and serious not to give our careful consideration to. We're speaking here about the soul. We're speaking about eternity. We're speaking about being right with God. Know ye not that Jesus Christ is in you? That is a fact. You can know it. If you are in Christ and Christ is in you, you can know it. It is a fact, not an opinion, that there are many people who think that they are on the road to heaven whenever they're not. How do I know this? Because Jesus said that that was so. Turn with me, please, just for a moment back to Matthew chapter 7. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. Very often we talk to our children on a Friday morning and we come to the Sermon on the Mount, so all the children of our primary school, they can say the Sermon on the Mount is in Matthew 5, 6 and 7. I think they've learned at least that by now. This is the latter part of the sermon. The Lord is urging upon the hearts of his hearers some very solemn and eternal truths, and listen to what he says in verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied or preached in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. The scene that is set before us is the great day. In that day, says the Lord Jesus Christ, the day of accountability, the day of judgment. And Jesus says many, not a few, many are going to stand before him on that day. We're not talking here about outright wicked people that never had the privileges of the gospel, that never attended church like many people do here in Northern Ireland. These people have religious inclinations. These people have professions about salvation. They say, we've been preachers, we've cast out devils in your name, we have done wonderful works in your name, but Jesus says, I never knew you. I never knew you redeemingly, I never knew you savingly. What an awful day that will be for such. People think they're saved on their road to heaven, and they're not. You know, John Wesley tells us for many years he was really in earnest, reading the Bible regularly, praying at stated seasons, fasting, going about holding meetings and so on. And yet, during that time, he had not been depending upon the blood of Jesus Christ and his atonement for his salvation. He had just been an earnest ritualist, depending for salvation through forms and ceremonies and good works. It wasn't until John Wesley was 35 years of age that he came to trust the Lord Jesus Christ personally as a Savior. In the parable of the sower, Jesus tells about some seed that fell upon the rocky ground. That parable, among other places, is recorded in Matthew 13. In verse 3, Jesus spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out forth to sow. Verse 5, Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Down in verses 20 and 21, Jesus gives the interpretation of what he has just said in this parable concerning the seed that fell on the rocky place. He that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. Now you study that parable carefully, and you will know that the seed fell into four different kinds of ground, but only one out of the four was genuine, the good ground that brought forth a harvest, that brought forth fruit. All the rest were not real. They were not real, including the rocky ground or the stony ground hearer. It is to be feared that there are many rocky ground hearers today. They attend meetings. They hear the word of God preached. God speaks to them. In fact, by all account, the Holy Spirit strives with them, and they become earnest. They get some kind of joy, some kind of feeling within, and they think that this is conversion. But it soon falls away. Conversion is not real until a sinner comes in faith and in repentance to Christ and trusts in him alone and his finished work at Calvary. Conversion is not making resolutions. We're well into this year now. In fact, we're three quarters way through. Somebody told me the other day there's only 12 weeks to Christmas, so the year is very, very quickly coming to a conclusion. At the beginning of the year, many people make resolutions. Resolutions that they never keep most of the time. And some people, when it comes to spiritual and eternal things, they make resolutions. They're going to be a better person. They're going to read the Bible more. They're going to pray more. They're going to come to church more. They're going to do this, that, and the other. My friend, conversion is not making resolutions. Conversion is not happy feelings. It is not making some kind of unreal profession. So the great question in this meeting tonight is, are you in the faith? Does Jesus Christ live in you? Are you depending solely upon his finished work at Calvary? Have you had a definite transaction with the Lord Jesus Christ when your sin was put away? Have you come to the Savior and trusted him, knowing that he has promised, him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out? Yes or no? Have you laid your sins on Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God? Have you accepted Christ? Now I must press this issue. Is it yes or no? Do not evade it. We're dealing with your soul. We're dealing with eternity tonight. We're dealing with heaven or hell. Are you in Christ? That's the question. And if you are, happy are you. For there's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Examine yourselves. Know it. Make sure. But notice secondly that there is a sincere exhibition. Our text says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Prove it. In other words, it will be exhibited. It will be seen. If you were truly converted, there's going to be evidence of grace. Marks of conversion. It'll be observed. Now, works are not saving, but they are a proof that a saving work has been done. Paul knew that the Corinthians had a profession. They were baptized. They had knowledge. Christ had been preached unto them, but he called for the evidence. Prove it. A man can have a great profession, but not be saved. The great apostle directs them to examine and prove themselves whether they had a real living faith that Jesus Christ was in them, ruling and governing them as their Lord and King. How do I go about this examination? How do I go about this proving? What tests can I apply? What am I to look for? The evidence of real Christianity will be seen in the way that I live afterwards. I say I'm saved. I say I'm in Christ. Paul is saying, prove it. Does my life match my profession? Am I living the Christ life? Do I make it my chief concern and my daily business to walk in obedience to God and His Word? These are needful questions. Jesus says, by their fruits ye shall know them. How do I know that I'm saved? How do I know that another person is saved? By their fruit. Am I bearing the fruit of Christianity? John chapter 15 has been called the fruit chapter. In it, the Lord Jesus Christ illustrates that blessed union that he has with his people. He depicts himself as a vine, believers as the branches. He shows that true union with himself produces fruit. How do I know the reality of a man's conversion? By the fruit that he bears. This is what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. He says in verse 8, herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. There's many different kinds of fruit that the Christian ought to bear. You can think, for example, of the fruit that the Apostle Paul speaks about, writing to the Galatian church in Galatians chapter 5, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now, it may vary from individual to individual. You remember the sowing of the seed into the various kinds of ground, the seed that fell into the good ground. Jesus said some of it brought forth 100-fold, some 60, some 30. But the one thing that they had in common, there was fruit in every case. Some Christians are more fruitful than others, according to the grace that God has given to them. In W.J. Patton's book, How to Live the Christian Life, he asks the question, what would be some of the effects of knowing that Jesus Christ liveth in you? And he mentions three. First, he said, you would live a holy life. Second, you would live a useful life. And thirdly, you would love other Christians because Jesus Christ was in them. First of all, he says, if you're really a Christian, if you're truly in Christ, you will live a holy life. This we can only achieve through Christ within. Of ourselves, we are no match for the world and the devil. Sin is too strong for us. But Jesus Christ in us is able to give us the victory. He came to save his people from their sins. Not in their sins, but from their sins. And he's able to keep us from falling. We are more than conquerors through him. It is not what we can do, but what Jesus can do in us. He can overcome wicked thoughts, sinful tempers, ungovernable tongues. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. The Apostle Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. It is Jesus Christ that makes his people holy. And my friend, I say to you, if you're truly saved, if you're genuinely found in Jesus Christ tonight, you will live a holy life. That will be part of the evidence that you ought to be looking for. You will also live, says Mr. Patton, a useful life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, Paul says to the congregation here at Corinth, that God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Jesus Christ dwells in us to work out his will in our lives. He didn't save us to do nothing. No, he saved us that we might be useful. God has a life for us to live for his glory. Our responsibility is to obey his word and live for God here in time. You will live a useful life. Are you living a useful life? Prove that you're in Christ. A holy life, a useful life. And then Mr. Patton went on to suggest that if you are in Christ, you will love other Christians. How important this is. You remember Jesus says, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. How do I know I'm a disciple? A follower of Christ, a true Christian. Well, I'm sure that many of you could give suggestions tonight. You might suggest this, that, or the other, but Jesus says, and I want you to note it carefully, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, by the love that ye have one to another. He commanded us to love one another. It is one of those great marks or proofs of genuine conversion. John the Beloved, he said, we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. And we should be looking for these marks of godliness and grace. Do you live a holy life? Do you live a useful life? My dear Christian, do you love the brethren? Do you love one another that are saved? I'm a Christian. Paul says, examine yourself and prove it. Prove it. And then thirdly and finally, there is a solemn exclamation in this text. Examine yourselves, whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. That word reprobate, as it is used here, means counterfeit. It means hypocrite. It can mean unbeliever. The word here is not used in the theological sense connected with the doctrine of reprobation. The same word is used several times in this chapter of God's word. It means disproved, not abiding the proof, not standing the test. Examine yourselves. Prove that you are in the Lord Jesus Christ. Except you don't stand the test. It may be feared that some do not match up to the test. In reality, you're not in the faith. And Christ is not in you. You have never truly been converted to Christ. You're not in redemption ground. Make your calling and your election sure. Am I a real Christian? Am I really a child of God? Am I truly converted? Am I genuinely in Christ? Am I honestly in a state of grace? Surely you want to know that tonight. Depend not on some Sunday school prayer that was never real. Depend not on some flimsy profession made on the spur of the moment to please a friend. Depend not on some good feelings that all is well. My friend, make sure that you are in Jesus Christ. You see, this matter is too important to trifle with it. Your eternal well-being is at stake. Am I saved? Am I living the Christ life? Because there is coming the day that Jesus speaks about. We didn't read it, but you have it there again in Matthew 7. Lord, Lord, they say, open to us. Can you see that great multitude of people who come to stand with all the professions that they have upon their lips before the holy presence of Christ sitting on his majestic throne? Lord, Lord, open to me. Jesus says, I know you not. What an awful day that will be. I finish tonight, my friend, by asking you, have you enclosed with Jesus Christ as your Savior? Are you depending tonight upon him and his finished work? Do you know, my friends, beyond all doubt, that you are in Christ and Christ is in you? I'm not asking you, do you come from a Christian home? I'm not asking you, have you made a profession? I'm not asking you, are you a Free Presbyterian? I'm not asking you tonight, have you said some wee prayer? The question is, have you accepted Christ? Do you know that your sins have been washed away? Are you relying absolutely and totally upon Jesus' blood and righteousness? Can you say, I am his and he is mine forever? Are you in Christ? If so, happy are you, my friend, for your sins are forgiven and you are on your way to heaven. And if not, how miserable you must be. You are yet in your sins. You are without God and without hope. You're condemned already. The wrath of God is abiding upon you. I say to you tonight, come. Come to Christ. Settle this matter once and for all. Am I a real Christian? Examine yourself. And Paul says, prove it.